1968 was an extremely tumultuous, traumatic year in American history. Some of you may remember it. There was fighting in Vietnam, had become more deadly and controversial. Racial and civil unrest, protest, riots were breaking out in U.S. cities. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. Then Robert Kennedy was assassinated, and all that by June the 6th. And there was more to come in that year. So 1968 was a dark time. Of course, if that's the year you were born, you were a bright spot in that year. But after Robert Kennedy was shot and killed in the kitchen of the Ambassador Hotel in L.A., a bit later, as they were clearing out, a journalist noticed that someone had scrawled on the wall some graffiti that said, "The Once and Future King." And it's a Camelot reference. It expresses the belief of Robert's supporters that he was the great lost leader, the champion of the underdog, the martyr. And if he had lived, maybe everything would have been different, that it was a real turning point in history and in the political course of American life. The Once and Future King. It goes back to a famous novel. It was written in 1939 about young King Arthur when he's a child. He's called Art, really Wart. And the wizard Merlin is training him as a child. It's a delightful novel. So Merlin is trying to train Arthur up with a radical new conviction. Before he ever pulls the sword out of the stone, a radical new conviction that a king should rule by right and not by might. That is, by being a just and righteous king and not by asserting his power and dominance. And so the novel gives expression to that deep-seated desire and longing that you and I have for the right leader, the right ruler. We titled our Advent series this year, A Covenantal Christmas, and our aim was to appreciate Jesus' birth through the major covenant leaders in Scripture, in the Old Testament, who anticipated him and also helped articulate why Jesus came. And so this evening, we arrive to King David. So we ask the question, what does King David have to do with Christmas? And he has so much to do with Christmas. Of all the prior covenant leaders or representatives, King David is the one whose imprint is especially over Jesus' birth. Our Advent reading tonight showed this. The city of David, the lineage of David. Jesus is presented and declared by the angels as the Davidic king, really the greater David. And why is that? Why does he have to be that? Well, it all goes back to the big promise we've been anchoring our studies in, and that is Genesis 3:15. So right after Adam and Eve sinned against God, God acted with abounding grace. And he promised one day a redeemer would come from the woman to crush the devil's head and restore all things. And so from that point on, all the way back then, God raised up various redeemers, various covenant leaders, such as Noah and Abraham and Moses, until the climactic one, the high point, King David. Well, so why is David the Old Testament high point preparation for Jesus? Well, it's with David, as you know, that it becomes clear that that redeemer to come has to be a king. It's with David that God's kingdom actually comes. He rules. It's with David that the king's throne is actually joined to God's throne. It's with the son of David, the successor to the throne, that he would also be known as Son of God. David and his sons would be mediators between God and his people. As it goes with David, so it would go with the nation. They're that bound up together. So Psalm 72 expresses the Davidic king vision. And it says this, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Rule by right, not by might. Be a different king. And in many ways, you know David's heart in the Psalter. In many ways, David was just that. But you also know that David failed. And David sinned against God. But not only did he fail, he also fell short. He wasn't capable of truly fixing this world. He pointed to a greater David, one truly capable of redeeming and restoring all things. And no prophet saw this in a clearer or more exalted way than the prophet Isaiah. And so I want to read just a few verses in Isaiah 9 for you tonight. Very familiar. Isaiah 9, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So the grass withers, the flowers fade, and this word, expectant, hopeful, exalted word, endures forever. And so as you see, Isaiah's prophecy doesn't arise from this idyllic context. Rather, Israel at this moment, as Isaiah explains it, is immersed in gloom and anguish and deep darkness. And so what does this refer to? Well, it's all-encompassing. It's life in a fallen world. It's our sin, it's fear, it's ignorance, it's sorrow, it's loss, it's calamity, it's death, and it's judgment. And Christmas begins here with that, the darkness of the world and the darkness of my own heart. It's not about sentimentality, but realism. It's life as it is. It's seen also in a very pregnant Mary being compelled to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem because she's a member of an occupied people. It's expressed in Mary arriving to Bethlehem and there being no room for her in the inn. Christmas begins here, but what is Christmas? Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Light breaks into darkness, but what is that light? Verse 6 explains the light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We learn that light is not just a what, it's a who. The light is a person. We need a person. And you see behind this, Genesis 3:15 again, the true offspring, Isaiah is looking into the future. He's finally coming. And this person is one we could never fathom. He breaks the categories. He's a male child born like anyone else, yet he's a son given. And the idea is this exalted bestowal and arrival. So this Christmas, just be clear, our greatest gift is a son given to us. And two things we learn about this son. One, he reveals the heart of God to us. You see, God doesn't deal with the darkness of the world in our own hearts with a display of might and power. That would end us. Rather, with an act of weakness and vulnerability, God comes all the way down as a baby to redeem us. Grace is embodied in that manger. Two, it reveals the sufficiency of Jesus for us. We find that he's both human and divine. He's the child born, but he's the son given, who far surpasses David in that he's not only a man, thus qualified to redeem us as one of us, but he's also God, capable of redeeming us. So as Isaiah says, he's the one we've always longed for, who's sufficient for the great task of taking the government of the world and of our lives onto his shoulders. He alone has shoulders broad enough to carry them. He alone can stoop down low enough to lift us out of darkness to light. And how will the greater David, born in the manger, given to us by God, how will he redeem and restore all things? How will he put us on his shoulders? The four titles explain how. To redeem and restore us, he must be all this for us. And they're all kingly qualities. Jesus is your wonderful counselor. He's able to deal with our foolishness, our waywardness. He's the wisdom of God. He teaches us the way of salvation, which is faith in him. Jesus is the mighty God. He'll deal with our captivity. We're so enslaved to sin, only God can redeem us. And we can also translate that, the hero of God. He's the ultimate Genesis 3:15 redeemer. He's the hero we always know that we need. And Jesus is the everlasting Father. He'll deal with our helplessness. A king was understood to act as a father. He cared for, provided, protected his subjects. Even so, our true king will be our good shepherd and nurture us all the way to glory. And Jesus is your Prince of Peace. And this is the climactic title. He'll deal with our guilt. He makes the peace between God and man. His goal is his cross. That's the only way light can overcome darkness, that our redemption and renewal can be achieved. He comes for that. He must take our guilt off of our shoulders and put it onto his shoulders for us. So he comes to be the king born to die. Not as the martyr, not as the great lost leader, but as the one who covers our sin by his blood, and in that way crushes the serpent's head. So by his cross, Jesus becomes our once and future king to rule for us in justice and righteousness forever. He comes to be the righteous one who suffers God's righteous judgment on our behalf. And that is grace. And so the question for us tonight, in virtue of all of that, is have we put the government of our lives onto his capable shoulders? Have we? He alone is worthy of the weight of your life and of this world. And may God bless you. Amen.